What follows is meeting 4 of 4 of a college outing recorded Saturday, November 20th, 1993 at Lockhart State Park. Outline title is The Vision of the Human Spirit. Outline points 22 through 32 are covered.
Go to the conclusion of the outline. We finished with the way to speak powerfully in Christ is stand up in the Sanhedrin and let her rip. Right? Then we come to number 22, which is Acts 17, 16, and it's entitled The Way to Proper Spiritual Reactions. Okay? Could we all read? You got your outline out?
Yeah.
Got it? Okay, could we all read this verse?
And while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he beheld that the city was full of idols.
Okay, here we have Paul at a certain time in his ministry when he was really alone and he was in Athens waiting to be joined by other co-workers. And you might say he had a little time on his hands. And while he was waiting there, he decided to, he just went around Athens, which at that time was a tremendous metropolis of population, commerce, and culture in that part of the world. Athens was the leading city at that time east of Rome. And the Greek culture was so prevailing. That's why the Romans adopted a lot of it when they conquered all of that area. And we still have many of the effects of Greek culture, even in American culture. But anyway, Paul was there, and this place was so steeped in background, culture, and also religion. And their religion was a pagan religion. Or pagan religions, you might say, and they had many deities, many gods, many goddesses, many this, many that. It's all the famous things that have been put to poetry or sung in songs and so forth. Most of them you can trace back to Greece. Even the Romans adopted a lot of the Greek things and put a little different names to them and so forth. But Greece was really the hotbed of pagan religion. Paul at that time was there, and he was in the city of Athens alone. And so he wasn't really doing anything that is recorded at that time, but he was there in the city, and I think you could say he was just observing at least that. Okay. Anyway, while he observed the city, maybe it's safe to say he had never been in a city quite like that. But at any rate, something happened that was unplanned again. And that which happened was deep within his spirit. And so there in number 22, it says, while he was waiting for them, his co-workers in Athens, his spirit was provoked. Okay, within him. Provoked. I don't know the Chinese word. What is the Chinese word for provoked, huh? Provoked? It was, I think in King James it was stirred, but it's upset. His spirit was upset. Okay, something like that. Provoked. Okay. And so anyway, and this happened as he beheld that the city was full of idols, which it was. And this led Paul to go up to Mars Hill, which was kind of the hangout for all of the idols and statues, and where they gathered to dispute about religion. And so he went to Mars Hill, got an audience, and told them about the true God that they didn't know about. And evidently, the reception wasn't that good, but I think we're safe to say that probably there was at least some who were impacted by his preaching of the gospel. Now, the thing I would like to mention is, you see, his spirit was provoked when he saw the situation. And this was what stirred him up to speak the gospel by himself. This was another, me against the world type of thing. Okay? But he got provoked in his spirit, very provoked, very bothered, very upset, because he saw the whole city, thousands of people, worshiping idols when he knew the true God who was spirit, and this God was inside of him. And he saw all of these statues and people worshiping they didn't know what. Okay? He saw all of that. I think here we should take a little lesson. That is, as we're living now in this day and time, we have to realize that our spirit gives us spiritual reactions. Some of them are negative, like this, and some of them are positive. We get some sweet, especially when we're with the saints and in the church life, we get some sweet feelings of peace and rest and things. And then, you know, out in the midst of society, of the age that we live in, the course of the age, we also get negative registrations in our spirit if our spirit is strong. And Paul's was, and so he got really provoked by the setting of Athens. And, I feel this way. I feel like a college campus is much like the city of Athens. I think you could live in society as a Christian and not feel provoked by a lot of things. But if you take that same Christian and put him on a college campus, he would just start to feel provoked. Just really, really upset and realizing this is not acceptable. I need to do something. What can I do? I'll speak to somebody. See? Back when I was, right after I graduated from school, while I was in school, we were very active on the campus. We did everything we thought we could do. We knocked on every dormitory door that the school had, preached the gospel to everybody that answers the door, got thrown out, got some people saved, got some people in the church life, all kinds of experiences. We invented door knocking, not knowing what we were doing. And it was really good. After that, and after I got married, and I was working for just a few years, I wasn't on any college campus then. The brothers suggested that I would get involved on the college campus, and I was still in my 20s and didn't look too bad as far as that age gap. So I did that. We were in Houston, and the two big campuses there, well, the big campus was the University of Houston, and of course Rice was there too. So we had a group of saints, not many, but a handful, and so we would meet, I think, every other day on the campus, something like that. I think it was one day on one campus and one day on the other. I think that's what it was. And sometimes I would go over there because at that time I quit my job and went half-time on the job and did half-time on the campus. And the thing, I remember walking around the college campus, and I think when I went to school, I was so involved. I was very active in so many things that I never went to a party. I never did anything like that. And also back in that age, things weren't so much like they are now. And then when I went, I remember when I went back to the University of Houston and walked around that campus, I got really provoked, you know, sometimes to get a burden, all you need to do is go and get in the situation, and you don't need to do anything. It just comes. It happens. It happens. To see thousands of young people, and they don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They're hearing all this stuff. At that time, it wasn't as bad as now, but things were turning to be very, very liberal and very, very loose. And some things that were even shocking to me, and that provoked. Oh, that provoked me. And that really ignited in me something. You have to. You can't just let these, you know, multitude of young people just go along and do nothing. You have to do something, and so forth. And so I was willing, and the brothers were willing to cooperate that way. So I got involved in that way. And, you know, my experience is like this. I don't run around on the campus property, you know, the 40 acres, like that anymore. I feel very much in contact with what a campus is like because of all those years. You see, and of course I can stay in contact because I know a lot of youth saints and so forth. But I do know in principle that a campus is like an Athens, and there are things to see, do, and especially things that you hear, even from very so-called respected people, and it ought to really provoke you. It ought to just say, Lord, 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 how can this be? And sometimes you realize this is Sodom and Gomorrah. Sometimes you can say, Lord, the days of Noah are just like this. You just have this feeling, you see. And you feel, I must be more desperate. I must be more, I've got to yank some people out of the fire. They're getting fried to a crisp here, you know. And so to have a reaction like this is really spiritual. I'm just telling you that it's not a matter that all are you burdened. If you have to figure out do you have a burden or not, you don't have it. If you're provoked in your spirit, you got a burden. You see, you're either provoked to the point that you have to do something, or you're not. It's not a matter of thinking it out. It's not trying to decide what is God's will for my life. Paul was not like this. Paul was spiritual. He said, woe is me. Serious if I don't preach the gospel. Because he was provoked in his spirit. You see. This is the way we have spiritual reactions. You don't need to work at it. You just need to live. You just need to be according to spirit. And things happen, you see. And these things become things you base your activities upon. You follow what I'm saying? This stirs you up to have a reaction against Satan's system. And that reaction is to basically do what you can to build the church by being one spirit with the Lord, to bring people into God's economy. See? Okay, Paul had a lot of reactions, and this is a good illustration when his spirit was provoked. Then 23, the source of spiritual willingness. Could we read Matthew 26:41?
Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Okay. The source of spiritual willingness. I like this very much when the Lord said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think everybody on an experiential basis, even non-Christians, know the flesh is weak. But what Christians have to realize is that the Spirit is willing.
Amen.
You see, this is little S spirit indwelt by the big S spirit. You see, our mingled spirit is willing. It's willing. Says it's willing for what? Well, the setting here is the Lord was going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He was really bothered and very troubled about the whole situation. He went to seek the Father's will, and he prayed, and he asked the disciples to watch him pray, and then he went off a little ways and prayed three different times. And when he came back, you know, they were asleep. They tried to pray. They did try, but they didn't make it. They fell asleep, you see. So the Lord, that was their flesh. The Lord made the statement, the flesh is what?
Weak.
It's asleep. But the Spirit is willing.
Amen.
The Spirit is willing. When they were in the flesh asleep, where was the Lord?
Praying.
Where? In spirit. Amen. And so he had a prevailing prayer that assured him of God's will, which he carried out immediately after that in the crucifixion. Okay? The Spirit is willing. Now, I will just say this one thing. Christians from time immemorial have tried to find out how I can be willing to do what they think the Lord requires of them. The big complaint is, I'm just not willing. I see it, I know it, I know what I should do, but I'm not willing to do it. You see? And if we have to say to people, you have to find that willingness. You have to find it. If we say that, then we are not serving them in a spiritual way. We're not really serving them. You see, we're saying in your flesh you should find some willingness. No, no. Paul said, even if I give my body to be burned, you know, that's a big willingness. It profits nothing. It's nothing there. Because why? It's the flesh. But you see, the willingness for us to do what the Lord desires or requires is really found in our spirit. We have a willing spirit. This is evidenced by the fact that before you contact the Lord, you're not willing to do something that you think He requires. But after you fellowship with Him and are refreshed by Him, you say, okay, Lord, I will do it. This means your spirit hasn't been enlarged and your soul has been reduced. And now you have a willing spirit. And it is governing your soul. You follow me? A willing spirit. Right now, maybe there's several things right now among us that maybe you're struggling with the Lord. Am I willing? You know, I think I know what the Lord wants, but I don't know if I'm willing. You see? A big question. You know, the suffering that's gone on because people know what they believe the Lord requires, but they're not willing. And they've lived that way, and they've suffered and suffered and suffered. You see? Yet, if they would have said, okay, if someone would have said, brother, sister, just like you are, go and contact the Lord and fellowship with Him just like you are, and let Him refresh you, and you will find that your will is definitely affected because the Spirit is willing.
Amen.
And they would have done that, and they would have done that on a regular basis. You would have seen a great change in their willingness. Right? So we have to realize the human spirit is the key to human willingness.
Amen.
Willingness to do the things that would be well-pleasing in His sight. Okay, 24. The source of making decisions and determinations. Acts 19:21. And when these things were fulfilled,
Paul purposed in his spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome.
Good. Did you know that decisions and determinations are not made in your will, first of all, or even in your mind, but they're made in your spirit? Did you know that? The source of your decisions is your spirit and not your will. Your will is there to express and carry out the transactions that are occurring in our spirit. Paul said he purposed in his spirit. Why didn't he just say, I decided to pass through Macedonia and go to Jerusalem? Why? He purposed in his spirit, you see. He really wanted us to realize that the source of decision-making and determinations is not what we think, not what we can figure out, not what we can plan even, but it's what we have as a result of our contact with God in spirit. You see, this is a very, very basic thing. Just like rejoicing, just like any other thing, just like being in a meeting, something so simple as making a decision, we need to change sources so that we live according to spirit.
Amen.
You see, then we'll be like Paul. Okay? Then the next one is the ability to remain steadfast. Acts 20:22. And now, behold, I am going down in the Spirit
to Jerusalem, not knowing what will meet me there.
Oh, this is so good, because here is Paul again, and he's already purposed in spirit to go to Jerusalem, but now, after a little time has passed, he uses a stronger expression, and he says he is bound in spirit to go to Jerusalem. And this means that he doesn't really have an option. He feels that strongly about it. Jerusalem or nothing. You see? And at this point, Paul has had a lot of opposition to get to Jerusalem. He's undergone a lot of opposition to get there. And this has made him even the more determined to make it. And the top opposition, or I should say the most temptation to get there, came from brothers and sisters who were warning him that once he got there, he was going to really get into personal difficulty, which is exactly what happened. You know, when he got there, finally they had a great riot and he was arrested and finally thrown in prison and all that happened, and he made it to Rome as a prisoner and appealed to Caesar and etc. It did all occur, just like people said, and in some cases prophesied. It did happen that way. But the thing that was different is that though they might have been clear about what was going to happen to Paul, they were not clear what was the best interest of God.
Yeah.
And that was what Paul was clear about. To the point that Paul said, eventually, I do not care. I count my own life as of no value, you see. I'm not that important. What happens to me is just not that important. But to get to Jerusalem is something that must occur, you see. And if we know, as we look back over his life, which he couldn't see at that point, what they were saying might be true in nature, but as far as motive, they didn't realize what was the will of God. Have you ever had an experience like that? You see? Sometimes when we purpose in spirit, we have to end up being bound in spirit. You see, this means we're in jail.
Right.
We're in jail. We have to do. We don't have a choice. We have to be faithful to the Lord. We have to be faithful to His leading. So we're bound in spirit. This means you come to shake me, I
can be shaken. Say what you want to. Threaten my life. My life means nothing. What can stop a person like this? He's bound. He's locked away. He's going to Jerusalem with a ball and chain. Okay? He can't escape. He's really, really in the shackles of the Spirit. Okay? This is good. It's a wonderful thing to show how resolute we can be if our spirit is strong.
Yeah.
Not many people can say with Paul, I was bound, I went, you know, and I was bound in spirit. I went bound in spirit. Later, he became bound in his physical body as a prisoner. But before that, he was already bound in spirit. And I would say that bondage was a lot more intensive than his physical bondage. Well, the reason I put the ability to remain steadfast here is that if you go bound in spirit, you see, this means it's virtually impossible to shake a person who's committed to that level. What are you going to do to Paul? Everybody's pleading with him with good intentions. What are you going to do with him? There's nothing you can do. Okay, he's bound in spirit. So if a person is going to be steadfast for more than just a short period of time, you have to experience something of this bondage in spirit. You have to be bound to the Spirit. And that implies a lot. It's not just bound to a small thing, but bound to the whole vision of God's eternal purpose. And that's why Paul was going there. It wasn't for himself. It was for something much higher. And he was bound to it. So nothing can shake him. Okay? Of course, I have a concern that something could shake you. I don't know what it might be, but I think you still are in the shakeable zone. See, if some people put some pressure on you, if some people give you a hard time, if some people try to convince you this and that, even I'm a little concerned that whether you know the truth adequately or not, that you can discern what's the truth and what's not the truth. If you can't, they may shake you. They may do a little threatening. Paul, they did more than threaten Paul. They told him he's going to get killed. Bound, at least. Imprisoned. And he was. But it didn't matter. See? But I'm a little concerned about us, whether we're shakable or unshakable, steadfast or not. See? I don't know. Maybe some of you are more bound than I think. But let me just say this much. Look to the Lord as much as you can.
Amen.
That you, when the heat is on, that you could be a person bound in spirit. Not just you like the Spirit, but you feel bound in spirit. Obligated under the shackle of the Spirit to do and accomplish the will of God, which is to fulfill His purpose. See, it's a good verse for all of us to emulate when we see what kind of pattern Paul was and how he conducted his human life by purposing and then being bound in spirit. 26, the reality of spiritual assurance, Romans 8:16.
The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God.
Okay? You have the two spirits in this verse, one of several verses in the New Testament where you have the big S and the little S spirit in the same verse, which all the more reason to show that the two spirits that we have a spirit and that the spirits are mingled together. The Spirit Himself, obviously, is God the Spirit and witnesses with our spirit, that's obviously our human spirit, that we are children of God.
Amen.
Okay, now, spiritual assurance that is mentioned here in this book, that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit,
I like this. Let's see, what number is this? Number 26. I like this with our spirit because it doesn't even say to our spirit. See, if it was to, it was like from the outside, the spirit could witness to the inside. But really, the spirit witnesses with our spirit, meaning that they're together. You see, that we are what? Children of God. Our spirit is reliable to assure us we're children of God, and the spirit is reliable to assure us that we're children of God, and they witness together to do this. Okay? And I would say again that it is true that we have no absolute assurance about anything according to the Word except our eternal salvation. But we can have substantial assurance about things that we need to do in this human life to accomplish God's purpose. Okay? Big things, small things, little things. In many ways, we need assurance. Even some big decisions that you face in these years of your life, you need assurance that you're going the right way and doing the right thing. You see? The assurance is found when you live in the Spirit. In your spirit, you will find a witness of the Spirit. And these two spirits will witness together, you see, to give you the assurance you need. In the context here, it says it witnesses that we are children of God, you see. This is a kind of a real grace given to us by the Spirit, okay? Because Romans 12, talking about the witness of the Spirit, Romans 8, 16. What am I thinking of? Okay, Romans 8:16. Yeah, I'm glad I looked back at it. The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. Right before this verse comes the verses on the glorification and the sonship and verses that show the conclusion of God's work in His people. Okay? Quite a high level is given. Even the manifestation of the sons of God are talked about. Okay? Or is talked about. Then, right in the midst of that lofty, very mature and very advanced state of spirituality, God puts in this verse here that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, it's like saying, don't worry. You could read that and you could say, oh, I can never be that much. I can never make it that far. But the Lord wants us to realize, listen, you can. Because I'm telling you that you're a child of God. And as long as you're a child of God, you're on the pathway. You see? And don't worry, I am going to bring it to completion.
Amen.
See? It's a real sweet grace here. The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. See? So what? You're a child. Pretty soon you'll be a son. Pretty soon you'll be more mature. You'll be more and more mature. But anyway, you have a solid... No one can take the fact away from you that you are a child of God. And you know that. Intuitively, you know that. See? This is the assurance we have because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Okay? And in a general sense, this is how we get assurance about a lot of things. In the Lord's sweetness and His graciousness, He just allows us to have as much assurance as is humanly possible about things that we need to have assurance about while we're here. If we'll seek Him, we'll find Him. You see, if we really desire to do the will of the Lord, then He will give us the leading and the assurance of that leading to know that what we do is well-pleasing to Him.
Amen.
You see, other than that, we don't need assurance. We don't need assurance for our flesh. We don't need assurance for our own will.
and our own desires. We need assurance to know we're one spirit with the Lord.
Amen.
Practically and in our daily life, right?
Then number 27, the key to being a burning Christian. Romans 12:11.
Do not be slothful in zeal, but be burning in spirit, serving the Lord.
Okay. Burning in spirit, serving the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Here is the key to being a burning Christian. Okay? And you know, I'm really glad that I'm here, and I'm glad I've had the opportunity over the years to be around young people, because I like them to be young and fresh, and most of them are somewhat new in their salvation. And what I've noticed among, you know, among us is that I never cease to be amazed is how a person, in y'all's case, you know, young people, how you can just be on fire. I never cease to be amazed how you can be on fire. And this, the thing that's good about it is it doesn't stop. You know, I've seen and here and there and all over the place, I have seen older people be on fire. On fire. Burning in spirit.
Amen.
Serving
Amen.
The Lord. They are burning. I mean, just there's a fire. A fire there, you see. And the spirit, you see, is the organ that conveys this flame and allows us not to be laid back, complacent, cool, or cold Christians. Rather, fiery, burning,
Amen.
Fervent in spirit, burning in spirit. You follow me?
Yeah.
Burning. You see? And to serve the Lord, I would say right there at the very beginning, you need to be not someone hesitating, but you need to be someone burning.
Amen.
You see, burning. You don't have to cause the fire, but if you will just give your whole being and open to the Lord, you will see there'll be a fire in you. You don't have to worry about doing this and that. Can I not? Will I not? Is it possible? Is it not possible? No, if you'll open to the Lord, you'll be another person.
Amen.
You will. You'll be burning in spirit.
Amen.
Just on fire. Even your parents will say, what's the deal with you? Say, well, it's just Christ.
Amen.
And they may not know quite how to handle that. See? But you're burning. You're burning. Even maybe you're a little bit, maybe you burn a little out of control. Nevertheless, it's still fire. Still fire. You touch it, you'll get burned. See? I know. You know, we try not to regulate young people very little unless it's something sinful or something like that. Because we like to see the fire. We like to see fire burns things. Fire is good for this earth. It really burns things.
Amen.
See, it burns things for the sake of God's purpose. It burns things. And it's good to be on fire. Really good to be on fire. It gets out of control. I was out of control. I know that. I burned. I mean, I should have just burned them, you know, just kind of for them to really get the effect, but I went ahead and just, you know, fried them to the uttermost. You know, I reduced them to ashes, you know. And some of them have never gotten over that yet. Well, actually, that's just part of the package of being a young person. You see, it's just part of, you're not supposed to be anciently wise, but you are supposed to be, you know, burning and
Amen.
Fervent in spirit.
Amen.
It's better to be burning than it is to be wise. Later on, you'll learn some things, but you can't. Let's put it this way. If I told you right now to do such and such in moderation, you wouldn't listen. You just go off and set the whole building on fire. You know what? I like that.
Amen.
I like this. So what? So what? It's better. Hey, Rick, you've been around. Come on, you've seen it.
places, congregations, they would give, they would die to have just a little burning going on. You know? And we get together and we pray and praise the Lord and call on His name and say amen and hallelujah. And some people say, oh, this is weird. And we do it all year round. Praising, praying, calling on the Lord, so forth. And reading the Bible, and we just, you know, talk about the Lord, talk about the Bible, and don't seem to know anything else, and things like that.
Amen.
Really, really strange people, right? That's right. Do you think Paul? Do you think we're as much as Paul was?
No. No way.
Come on, no, no. He upset the whole world. He did. That's right. That's what it says in Acts. He says, those who turn the world upside down have come here also. You know what? When I walked into my first meetings, not just the first one, but the first few, I walked into, like I mentioned earlier today, I was struck by a number of things, you know, that really affected me. But I have to say, I couldn't believe that people were so on fire.
Yeah.
I mean, they were just too much. I mean, I was used to you know, sitting around with in a congregation or in a group or in some kind of a study, and maybe somebody would explain some things. We'll have a little prayer, and maybe this and that, or you know, we might do something. Or I mean, it was all so subdued and so you know, proper and part of the American culture. And then suddenly, I come into a meeting, and somebody's praying, and others are going, oh, "Amen, Lord." Oh, Lord Jesus, amen. And, you know, singing. And I just noticed all of a sudden the singing wasn't like the singing I was used to. The singing was another, it was another zone that I'd never heard singing.
Amen.
I had heard professional singing. You know, I had heard religious singing. I've heard people trying to stir up the congregation to sing and so forth. The professionals were good. Because they had the natural abilities to really sing, and they were good. And the normal type people that would be asked to sing a hymn or a song together, it was like they couldn't get their mouth open to sing. They couldn't make it, you see. And then I came to the church life, and all of these people, they're just regular people, and they're singing. And I mean, they're singing. They can hardly, you know, stand. They're just singing, and you know, and some of them, and you know, and just singing and really rejoicing and singing. And I just thought, I never saw anything like this.
Yeah.
Is this a special meeting? They must have. This is a top of a big revival. It must be. See, but the next meeting is the same. The next meeting is the same. The next year is the same. And the next decade, the same thing. And you see, it's what they've learned.
Yes.
They've learned what to be one spirit with the Lord.
Amen.
When you touch the Lord, I don't care how many times you've done it, what age you are, where you are, what is your situation.
Really?
Boom, just like that. I mean, instantaneously, you're on fire.
Amen.
You just can't help it. You can't help it. You touch the Spirit. You know, in Hebrews it does say, our God is a consuming fire. And you touch that fire, and it's burning. It'll burn you right up, burn your flesh up. It just all goes up. Snap, crackle, and pop. It just goes up. Burning. See? Paul said, not slothful, laid back, slow, dead, what it cold, but burning in spirit.
Amen.
Serving the Lord.
Amen.
That's how, I tell you, that's what the campus needs. Not the campus. We're not going to touch the campus as a whole, but I mean the people that God has really allows us to meet in contact.
Amen.
That's what they need. They don't. They need to touch people who are what?
Burning.
They've got the fire.
Amen.
They got fire.
Amen.
You know what the fire is? It's not speaking in tongues. That's not fire. You know,
In Acts 2, it says that they came, they spoke in the tongue, and the fire was on them, you know, like cloven tongues of fire.
Right.
Cloven tongues of fire. And so, just based on that outward manifestation in Acts, when Jews were baptized in the Holy Spirit, on that, they said the concept developed that the fire is the speaking in tongues. And there's no mention of anything like that in the rest of the New Testament. At one time, we had a Pentecostal guy come to our meetings, and he was a seeker. He was a seeker. He just had so much Pentecostalism in him that he had a hard time overcoming it. But he was a seeker. He was a good brother.
Yeah.
But he just is so used to the Pentecostal way. I mean, the way that they had carved out to worship God with all of the singing, dancing, swaying, shouting, running, rolling. And so, no, I saw the whole thing. Okay, I saw some things I don't even believe I saw, but I did see them. I saw them with my eyes. The jumping.
Right.
You never saw people could jump so much. Yeah, the more you jumped, the more in the spirit you were. It was a matter of jumping. You wouldn't. But I just was there. I just was there, and to them, they would start to jump. And the spirit, if the spirit got stronger, they'd jump higher. Some of these guys could clear the back of their chairs. They could really jump. And if the spirit really got to moving, they would move out into the aisle and start to dance. They would start to dance and move their feet and really into it. And that was the evidence of fire. Then this person and his wife came to our meeting. They were a young couple in their 20s. They came to our meeting, and the meeting was prevailing. We had some prevailing meetings back then. This was years and years ago. And we were all in the hall together, and we had a prevailing meeting. And you could not deny the presence of the living God. It was not possible unless you were just anti that. And afterward, his wife said, because he told me later, he said, she walked out and he thought it was good. He was really, you know, really open, but it still was a struggle. And she was closed. And you know what she told him? After seeing a meeting like that, you just wouldn't believe it. She said, well, and called his name, I didn't see any fire in that meeting. You know what that meant? That we didn't speak in tongues in that meeting. That was fire to her. And all of the living Christ that was going on, the burning in the Spirit was there. But she didn't believe there was fire. See, she was closed. Actually, later she got open, but not completely, but quite a bit. Well, there are a lot of story situations like this, but the essence of it is it's not our outward activities. It's not what we do, you see.
Yeah.
Somewhat this is what puzzles people, is that we have fire, but we don't have funny manifestations. You know what I'm saying? We don't have planned things. We don't... It doesn't mean that you have to lift your hands or arms. It doesn't mean that you have to run around in circles. You know, you maybe never saw this process of the running around in circles. Oh yeah, it's really yeah. If the females do it, the other females are on the outside in case you fall down, because one of the basic concepts is if you fall, you will not hurt yourself if it's really in the spirit. But in case, just in case they're there, you know, in case it wasn't the spirit or something. I don't know. But anyway, they form a... And you just got going faster and faster until you what? Until you fall out. And that means you were slain in the spirit. Y'all are laughing. This just shows how naive you are. Dan, you know what I'm talking about. Something like that. Yeah. Well, anyway, we need to be fervent in spirit, burning in spirit. Where are we? Basis of being built together. We can do 28 and 29 together because oneness and being built together are close. Okay? Read Ephesians 2:22.
In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit.
Good. The key to oneness.
Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether coming and seeing you or being absent, I may hear of the things concerning you, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one soul striving together along with the faith of the gospel.
In Philippians, do you see that standing firm in one spirit comes before striving with one soul together? You see, the source is the Spirit, and it must work itself out in striving together with one soul to be one. And this is related to being built up in point 28, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. Okay, now, I just want to point this out to you. The church, which is the body, is also the house of God, which is the dwelling place of God. It's God's habitation. We have to be built together and one to such an extent that God would have the liberty to call that His home. He must be at home in His people. Do you realize that? He must be at home. God's habitation depends on being built together in spirit. Now I ask you this question. How can we be built together in spirit, in oneness, even striving together with one soul? How can we reach this degree of oneness so that God would be very comfortable to come and make us His home and we would be His habitation? You see? Look, it's not possible. It's not. Look at us. This, and we're not the church here in this, in the city of Austin, Texas. We're just the young people. But look at us. It's not possible. You know, the older you get, the more opinionated you get. But already, just at your age, you're already quite opinionated. Opinionated enough to make it impossible for God to make it His home. Do you understand? Look, don't you understand that in this one room we have the impossible assignment of being one and being built together to the extent that God would come and settle down? Look, just look at us. Look. Look at all of us here. Look at the differences. See? Look. How can this be? Do you think if we drop the Spirit, the wonderful Christ who's now in our spirit, and we drop knowing our human spirit, do you think for an instant we can be in the realm of oneness?
No, never happened.
You think we would furnish God a wonderful habitation? What do you think? You think we'll be this way? See? You have enough experience with at least a few saints to realize you're not like them in the flesh, are you? You're not like them. You're not like me, and I'm not like you. We're not alike. We're not similar. We're not the same. God didn't pick, He didn't pick people that are like each other to form the church.
Amen.
He didn't do that. He selected who He pleased. Okay? And He set them in the body as it pleased Him. Now, it cannot be done with man. It is impossible. But with God, if we take His way, it's possible. How is it possible? We have to deny the self and take the Spirit.
Amen.
You see, we have to live in our spirit. And if we will do this, then it will affect us until our soul is sufficiently one that we can house God Himself. Okay, if you do anything else, if we just try anything else, if we try to conform one another to any other thing, way, philosophy, or movement, or whatever else, we will not house God the Spirit. The Peace Corps can't do it. Greenpeace can't do it. Politics can't do it. The Sierra Club can't do it. The Kiwanis Club can't do it. Nothing else can do it. Okay? It doesn't happen. Even you get people who are like each other, like at a country club or some other thing that they are very similar in, like they belong to a music society. You just get these people together and let them touch one another's soul for just some amount of time, and they will start to have serious problems. You know what? No one's closer than relatives. It's really hard to find a group of relatives that have not had serious problems among themselves. They just... Do you realize the gossip about relatives among relatives? Do you know how strong it is? And they love each other. In one sense, they would die for each other. On the other sense, they would stab each other in the back with gossip. Okay, can God come and inhabit that?
No.
No. See, but we have to be according to Spirit to the extent that we would be His habitation. You see? You have to be color blind, culture blind, age blind, personality blind. You have to be blind in every aspect except just Christ. Then we have the opportunity to be God's habitation. Wade, did you know this?
Didn't know it.
Okay. Is it clear to you, though, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's not possible any other way. Right. You're not that old, but I think you've seen enough that it doesn't work. Haven't you seen that it... And do you think you can go back to your hometown, go into one of the local congregations, tell them this is the way it is, and they would all say, "Oh, thank you, Wade, we didn't know that." We will change. We will change and deny ourselves and let the Spirit, let our Spirit be where we live and really be those who are seeking the Lord and be in one accord. Do you think they would do that? No,
no,
no. This is just a disturbance to them. Maybe some of you tried this. I don't know. If you did, you got a real shock. Real shock.
I think Kevin did.
Kevin did? Yes. Good. Good. He got some experience out of it. Yeah. Well, I certainly tried it, and I can tell you from my experience, it wasn't where it was. It's God gave up the system. What He's doing today is He's calling His seeking ones to be the organic
Amen.
Body of Christ.
Amen.
The system will not be reformed.
It will not.
Okay, so let it go.
Yeah,
okay, God doesn't care for the system. He does care for the people, but He doesn't care for the system.
Amen.
And you will not change the system. I promise you that. It will not be done. Then 30 is a beautiful ornament. 1 Peter 3:5.
Yeah. The hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very costly in the sight of God.
Okay. The hidden man of the heart is a wonderful verse here in Peter's writings, and it's mentioned in the same breath as the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. And then it says, to God, that's very costly. God places a value on a meek and quiet spirit. Mm-hmm. Actually, this is written to sisters in 1 Peter, but in principle, we can apply it to all of us, that we all need to have a meek and quiet spirit. Do we have such a thing? You're laughing like this is the total opposite of what I am. Is that what you're laughing at? Well, I realize that, and this is why once we get into this kind of reality, this is why it's very costly in the sight of God. It's not a cheap thing. And it's not an easy thing. It's a very high goal and standard, you see. Meek, meaning we just are empty. We just want Christ. We just are seeking Him. We're pure. All of that is related to meekness. And quiet, I've been thinking of this word quiet. To have a quiet spirit is a kind of a glory. It's a real ornament. It's something that really shines out. It sticks out. It's something noticeable. It's like we live in a world that's boisterous, opinionated, full of noise, full of opinions, full of shouting and debates, and this and that. This is the way, and that's the way, and I believe this, and I believe that, and you don't know anything, and I don't care what you think, and I do this way, and my belief is this, and I don't care about anybody. It's just, we live in this kind of noise. And you know, God needs some people who see through everything and see what His purpose is, to the point that while all of this is going on in society around us, we know enough that stuff doesn't mean anything. And we can just sit there and let it come in one ear and go out the other,
right?
Because it doesn't mean anything.
That's
and
right.
We'll just be quiet and let the games be played out there.
Right.
But they're not for us, and they're not our games.
Right.
We're here in a different way.
Amen.
Now, if you want to talk about God, if you want to talk about Christ, if you want to talk about what He's doing on this earth, then let us speak. Otherwise, why should we talk about nonsense? Why should we have a life of small talk? Why should we have a life of vain talk? It's better to have a meek and a quiet spirit. A praying spirit is good. A fellowshipping spirit is good. All these kinds of spirit is good. But a spirit of vanity, vain talk, boisterousness. See, we need a quiet spirit is something to be coveted. God considers a meek and quiet spirit as a kind of ornament that hangs upon His people. You see. Do you want to be known for your opinion? Do you want to be known for your rightness? Do you want to be known for your ability to persuade everyone to your point of view? Do you want to be known for one who has an answer about everything? Or do you want to be known as someone who is basically, fundamentally quiet until it comes to the things of God? Then you have something to say. What do you think? Don't you think this is somewhat what's conveyed here? Meek and quiet spirit. When you're like this, and someone says to you, well, what do you think? And you say, well, actually, whatever it is, it doesn't mean that much to me, because I have something that means much more. So this really doesn't matter. You know, people get so stirred up about things. You ever notice how stirred up they get? And we're quiet. We can just be quiet. Oh. Jose, what do you think? What do you think about, about the election? Come on. What about NAFTA? Wait, Jose, are you gonna get out on the West Mall? Where are you from, Jose? Think of your roots. Do something, man.
So strong, so many opinions. You know, you should have heard the last day of debate. I mean, we should have heard. I didn't hear it either. But the last 8 hours of debate in the House of Representatives on Wednesday. Flying back and forth, all kind of invectives and insinuations and declarations and promises and denunciations and accusations flying around. How about somebody get up there and say, well, it's my turn to speak. I realize I'm on the docket here to speak. And this will be very short because, you see, I really don't have anything to say. My opinion is that whatever this Congress does will in no way affect the eternal purpose of God.
That's right.
And I will be in my office for any of the members who would like to talk about Christ and the church. It'll be really good. You know, I listen to some politics is kind of interesting to me. It's interesting, but sometimes I can give off an impression, which is wrong, that I really think that it's important. No, it's interesting to me because it defines what's happening on earth.
Right.
But it's also interesting because it's so futile.
Yeah.
Futile. You see, ineffective, unable to do anything. Just so much. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't. In the long run, it doesn't matter. You say, well, in the 50 years from now, it will have the change will be something so great. And my answer is, if in 50 years from now, we will be out of here, and the Lord will be back, and nothing matters. You worry about environmentalism. You worry about it. 100 years and we will have depleted our water resources. I could care less. In 100 years we will be in glory.
Amen.
Hey, resources.
Amen.
In 100 years this planet will be under the ruling and reigning of the king of the king and his co-kings.
Amen.
In the
Amen.
Millennial kingdom. And you're worried about the contamination in the water. You are out of it. Okay. So if somebody says, you know, do you think we're going to have enough air or the ultraviolet rays are going to get to us? Say, we're going to have plenty of air for as long as we need it. That's what I think. Of course, if things go on, if we have the view that things are going to last another 1,000 years, on this planet, of course, there go serious problems are going to occur that no one can fix. But we're not in that realm. So why don't we just be quiet about it? You see, we don't need to be in any kind of upset, a disturbance. We don't need to have an opinion. We don't need to say this. We don't need to say that. We don't need to. No, none of that. We don't need any of that. We just need quietness is really comes from the assurance of knowing what God's will is and knowing how you participate in it.
Amen.
Then you can be meek and quiet. Then if you say, well, this verse was really written to sisters, I would say yes. It was in relationship a lot to their husbands because in God's purpose to take their headship and follow that as part of the overall economy of God would produce in them a meek and quiet spirit. Yes, the same principle. It applies to the brothers in a broader extent. It applies to the sisters in a broad extent and also in this one extent of their relationship to their husbands. But it's all the same thing. You see, a meek and quiet spirit. Okay, based on our initiation, finally, but and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. This needs a lot of work and I don't have time to do it, so I'm just going to tell you this in a simple way. The spirit that we've been talking about all day long does not wait for some special thing, event, or time to come
and be your portion. The Spirit is waiting only for our cooperation and opening and taking the step. That's why we say here, the mind is the key. When we make the decision with our will to set, you don't need to do anything, but you do have to turn your being to the Spirit.
Right.
If you will do that, the Spirit will start to operate.
Amen.
Okay? But this Spirit is not going to just operate in and of itself unless you take the first step to do it. And you'll find that as you learn to take the first step to turn to your Spirit, because it's subject to you. Okay? If when you take the initiative to do that, you will find that there's a lot of movement in you, and there will be many spontaneous feelings in your spirit that you merely have to recognize and go along with. But until you learn to turn, you're cooperating.
Amen.
And when you say it's not moving and I'm dead and I feel flat and so forth, then you have to turn your mind to the Spirit, and the best way is to get in the Word and stir your spirit up, because somehow or another it's been neglected. And then if you exercise your spirit, you will gain something.
That's right.
Okay, don't say, what happened? The Lord's not doing this and that. No, the Spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Amen.
You have control your own spirit. Clear? Then lastly, typified in the earthly life of Christ. Here's just some verses about Jesus living, and that since it mentions specifically His Spirit, I think it just goes. It's good to show what kind of man He was living in one Spirit with the Father. Okay, and immediately, Mark 2:8. Immediately, Jesus, knowing fully in His Spirit,
they were reasoning this way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?"
Okay, you see, right here, you remember we talked about knowing this morning, the intuitive side?
Yeah.
Jesus knowing in His Spirit. It's not, He didn't figure this out. How would He know what they're thinking?
Yeah.
But see, knowing in His Spirit, there's something there. He knew the reasonings. They were reasoning within themselves. And so He asked Him the question, why do you reason within your heart? He knew this because it says He was in His Spirit, knowing in His Spirit. Follow me? The next verse, let me just read this quickly. Mark 8:12, and He groaned deeply in His Spirit. How about that for a verse? He groaned. Oh, something there causing this God-man to groan in His Spirit. Something on this planet wasn't making Him happy. He groaned in His Spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign shall be given this generation." He was groaning because of the unbelief of the religious nation. And it just grieved Him that He had to groan in His Spirit, because He was there as the sign. And they said, "Show us a sign." And it caused Him such grief that He had a reaction and He groaned in His Spirit. Okay? John 11:33. Then Jesus, when He saw her weeping, that was Mary, who came with her weeping, this is when Lazarus died, was moved in His Spirit and was troubled. Again, the Lord arrives, they're all crying because He's dead. And this is when He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." He got provoked. He was troubled. And he was indignation. I mean, the Son of God, life Himself, is there, and a human life expires. So what? I just arrived. Stop it. Stop weeping. Lazarus, come forth. Does that make you happy? So troubled. They didn't see Him. This is the story of His life on earth. They couldn't see. They couldn't see who He was. So He what? He was indignant in His Spirit, and He was troubled in His Spirit. Then John 13:21, when Jesus had said these things, he became troubled, and he testified and said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." This is, of course, about Judas. And of course, he became troubled in his spirit when the situation reached such an extent. Was very disturbing to him. Even Judas, even though he knew about it and the prophecies were there, still it troubled him in his human spirit. Okay. Four meetings for the vision of the human spirit. Do you see the human spirit now?
Amen.
Okay. Just never lose the vision of the human spirit.
Amen.
Because we won't cover this much. We don't get into this that much because we talk about the divine spirit mostly. But they are one spirit. Okay? We're joined to the Lord and we're now one spirit with the Lord. Okay, we have time for some testimonies if they're not too long. Okay?